You're listening to a sermon by Kevin Hebert, recorded on Sunday, August 9th, 2026, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Did you hear the one about the robot who walked into a bar and the bartender asked him, "Hey, are you one of a kind or do you have siblings?" The robot answered, "Well, I do have many trans sisters." This morning, there isn't time for me to speak about every trend, concern, and opportunity related to artificial intelligence. I'm also not a neutral observer, as my day job involves helping my employer, whose views are not represented by my talk today, disclaimer, use cloud service providers for things like AI chatbots and coding assistance. I also don't have time to step through the history of how machine learning advanced to become sophisticated enough to be called artificial intelligence, but I'm sure that many of you are already familiar with the story through the growing number of shows, publications, and news stories about this fast-changing topic. What I will cover is the following. One, what is Pope Leo XIV's encyclical letter on AI all about? Two, what is an Anabaptist Mennonite perspective on the appropriate use of technology? And three, what are the implications of the encyclical for Anabaptist Mennonites? Robert Francis Prevost became Pope Leo XIV on May 8th last year. A little over a year later, on Pentecost Monday, May 25th this year, he appeared at the press conference to promote the release of his encyclical letter, Magnifica Humanitas, with a subtitle of Safeguarding the Human Person in the Time of Artificial Intelligence, which I will simply refer to as the encyclical from now on. Rather than drafting a single master document in Latin or Italian and translating it later, Vatican theologians and editors developed the text across 14 languages concurrently, and the Latin version is still being worked on for release later this year as they try to come up with new words for some of the technical concepts. The encyclical is over 42,000 words long, with 5 chapters and 225 paragraphs numbered in a 62-page PDF. It took me about 4 hours to read. In the introduction, Pope Leo recalled his namesake predecessor, Pope Leo XIII, who published his encyclical 135 years ago in 1891 called Rerum Novarum, New Things. That document was the Catholic Church's response to socioeconomic crises brought on by rapid late 19th century industrialization. Topics included the dignity of work, the value of trade unions, the right to a fair wage, and the value of people over profit. It sought a middle ground between unrestrained laissez-faire capitalism and Marxist socialism. Pope Leo also referenced the legacy of the 2015 Laudato Si, commonly known as the environmental encyclical, in which Pope Francis proposed integrating care for the environment and people, strongly affirming that the cry of the earth and the cry of the poor cannot be separated. The scriptures read aloud this morning were used in the encyclical to provide two contrasting images: people building the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 for glory and pride versus people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapters 2-6 for the common good. In the case of the Tower of Babel, it started as a unilingual construction project that chose homogenization over diversity. When something is built on a claim of self-sufficiency, communication breaks down and people no longer understand each other. Babel revealed the limits of any effort that arises from self-affirmation, sacrifices human dignity for efficiency, and aspires to reach heaven without God's blessing. In the case of Nehemiah, a Jew in the service of the Persian king Artaxerxes, he fasted, prayed, and interceded for the people. With the king's permission to return to rebuild Jerusalem, he didn't impose solutions from above, but he convened the families, assigned each of them a section of the wall to rebuild, coordinated their efforts, and addressed their concerns. The story from around the year 445 BCE shows the value of shared responsibility by all, men and women, priests and artisans, old and young people. Ancient Jerusalem rediscovered a common language, not of uniformity, but of communion, the harmony that arises when everyone assumes their own role. A third image that the encyclical uses is Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat from Luke chapter 1. The mother of Jesus magnifies the Lord for choosing a poor, humble young woman for the plan of salvation. God's plan is hidden beneath the context of human events in which the mighty and the rich always seem to prosper. In Pope Leo's earlier meditation from October 2025 on the Jubilee of Marian Spirituality, a prayer, vigil, and rosary for peace, he suggests that Mary not only teaches us to recognize God's invisible work, but also directs our gaze to the points at which humanity is broken and the world becomes distorted. The contrast between the humble and the powerful, the rich and the poor, the satiated and the hungry. Teaching us to look at the world from a lower position through the eyes of those who suffer rather than the mighty, to view history through the eyes of the little ones rather than through the perspective of the powerful, to interpret the events of history from the viewpoint of the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the wounded child, the exile, and the fugitive. At the press conference releasing the encyclical at the Vatican in May, a guest speaker was Christopher Olap, a Canadian machine learning researcher and one of the seven co-founders of AI research company Anthropic, maker of the Claude family of large language models. In his remarks, he pointed out that advanced AI development is being controlled by powerful companies and wealthy nations, resulting in AI benefits being limited for poorer nations and vulnerable populations. He also highlighted that AI companies like Anthropic face fierce competition from companies like OpenAI with ChatGPT, Google's Gemini, and Chinese labs. So commercial incentives can sometimes conflict with the public good. He is quoted as saying, "Every frontier AI lab, including Anthropic, operates inside a set of incentives and constraints that can sometimes conflict with doing the right thing. That is why, if we want this technology to go well, it is enormously important that there be people outside those incentives, people who care about things going well and insist on safety, who are paying close attention, who are willing to say hard things, who are willing to be our earnest, thoughtful critics," he added. Now, let's consider what is an Anabaptist Mennonite perspective on the appropriate use of technology. Along the lines of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, scientific discoveries are like talents entrusted to humanity. Technology has the power to heal, connect, educate, and protect, but it can also divide, exclude, and generate new forms of injustice. The choice does not have to be between a yes or a no to technology in general, but rather a choice of which technologies to adopt, whether or when to constrain their use. Amish Studies is an academic website run by the Young Center for Anabaptist and Pietist Studies at Elizabethtown College to provide information on Amish life. It says, "Many outsiders mistakenly think that the Amish reject technology. It is more accurate to say that they use technology selectively. Televisions, radios, and personal computers are rejected outright, but other types of technology are used selectively or modified to fit Amish purposes. Amish mechanics also build new machines to accommodate their cultural guidelines. Moreover, the Amish readily buy much modern technology such as gas grills, shop tools, camping equipment, and some farm equipment. The Amish do not consider technology evil in itself, but they believe that technology, if left untamed, will undermine worthy traditions and accelerate assimilation into the surrounding society. Mass media technology, in particular, they fear would introduce foreign values into their culture. The Amish seek to master technology rather than become its slave. Like few other communities, they have shown the tenacity to tackle the powerful forces of technology in order to preserve their traditional way of life." In the Conrad Grable Review 39, number 2, the spring 2021 edition, Lisa Schurch's paper on tech ethics, Lessons from Anabaptism and Peacebuilding, provides an excellent framework of three ethics for assessing, using and designing technologies. First, Anabaptists demanded the priesthood of all believers, that is, agency and empowerment to read the scriptures, to do their own theology, to interpret them, and to determine the ethical implications of scriptures in their life. This ethic of human agency has relevance for assessing technologies today. Second, Anabaptists developed an ethic of nonconformity to the world. They questioned political and religious authorities, but trusted the Anabaptist community in its process of deliberation and dialogue to make decisions on both theology and ethics. This ethic of nonconformity has relevance for how people use technologies today. Third, Anabaptist theology emphasized Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5 to 7 on loving enemies and doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Anabaptists believed this teaching needed to be translated into refusing to harm others and refusing to fight. Anabaptist theology on these texts has evolved over the centuries from non-resistance, a refusal to fight in state wars, to an embrace of pacifism, which is more than just a refusal to fight. Pacifism is an active love of peace. Some Anabaptists have pursued the practical implications of Matthew 5 to 7 to call for nonviolent action to address injustice and active peacemaking to prevent or reduce violent conflict. Mennonite peacebuilding and conflict transformation emerge from this Anabaptist theology and ethics of loving enemies and doing good. The peacebuilding field centers this ethic by seeking inclusion and empowerment to ensure that all people have dignity and agency. This ethic of building peace has relevance for designing technologies today. So, what are the implications of the encyclical for Anabaptist Mennonites? I like how Kirsten Campbell, editor of Circuit Cellar, put it in an article entitled "The Pope, AI, and Gandalf Walk into the Future." When she writes of Pope Leo, one of his strongest warnings concerns warfare. He draws a clear ethical line around autonomous weapons, arguing that machines should never make lethal decisions. In an already unstable world, automating violence feels less like progress and more like abdication. He also warns that AI-generated misinformation and deepfakes could weaken public trust. When convincing falsehoods become easy to manufacture, truth itself becomes harder to recognize. Still, this is not a rejection of progress. If anything, it is a call for responsibility. The danger of AI is not necessarily that machines become more human. It may be that humans become more machine-like, outsourcing judgment, reducing complexity, and mistaking efficiency for meaning. Just because we can automate something does not always mean we should surrender what makes us human in the process. In a tragic example of misplaced reliance on technology, on February 28th, the first day of the 2026 U.S.-Israeli aerial war against Iran, missiles landed on the Shajaraya Tayeba primary school in the southern Iranian city of Minab, near the Strait of Hormuz. Reporting in The Guardian and other sources confirms that 120 school children aged 6 to 13 were killed, along with 26 teachers and 10 parents and other adults. While this area had served as a base for elements of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps, IRGC, in the past, its use had changed to public services for about a decade. Within days, the question that arose was whether Claude, a chatbot made by Anthropic, had selected the school as a target. The building in Minab had been classified as a military facility in a Defense Intelligence Agency database that, according to CNN, had not been updated to reflect that the building had been separated from the adjacent IRGC compound and converted into a school. A change that satellite imagery had occurred by 2016 at the latest. People failed to update a database, and other people built a system fast enough to make that failure lethal. By the start of the Iran war, Palantir's Maven system that had enabled that speed had become part of the military's infrastructure. The target package included the Shajaraya Tabia school, presenting it as a military facility. But outside the package, the school appeared in Iranian business listings and was visible in Google Maps. A search engine could have found it, but nobody searched. At 1,000 decisions per hour, nobody was going to. Someone decided to compress the kill chain. Someone decided to build a system that produces 1,000 targeting decisions an hour and calls them high quality. Calling it an AI problem gives those decisions and those people a place to hide. Anyway, back to Lisa Schertz's paper. Anabaptists apply these three ethics, agency, nonconformity, and peace building, in distinct ways. Each of these offers insight and is relevant to applying Anabaptist ethics to technology. First, some conservative Anabaptists, such as the Amish and Bruderhof, apply a strict review of any new technology to evaluate its impact on the community before the technology is adopted for use. Second, some progressive branches of Anabaptist Mennonites have tended to adopt new technologies without intensive community review, but rather with a more individualized ethic that evaluates potential harms or unintended consequences. An example of that might be screen time that parents control. Mennonites concerned about living simply and environmental sustainability, for example, may skip expensive cars in favor of bicycles. Project Plowshares grew out of concerns for nuclear weapons. Third, conservative and progressive Anabaptists all participate in peace building, defined here as efforts to build bridges across social divisions and to foster social cohesion and justice. For example, the Kindred Credit Union Center for Peace Advancement at Conrad Grebel University hosts the Peace Tech Living Learning Community, where students study ethical frameworks on the design and evaluation of new technologies and their impacts on human relationships and communities. The new Peace Bridge Institute, a newly forming charity jointly run by PaxHouse Society and MCCBC, is starting up at Menno Hall this autumn. Rooted in Anabaptist Christian faith, through partnerships with practitioners, academics, students, and the wider community, PeaceBridge will bring research, practice, and community engagement to advance peace and human flourishing. The five ways that we'll do this are: one, research and innovation, supporting research and development that fosters best practices and innovation towards a just and sustainable peace. Two, training and resources, equipping organizations and individuals with practical tools for meaningful impact. Three, public engagement, hosting workshops, lectures, and events that spark dialogue across faith and secular communities. Four, partnerships, collaborating with universities, faith groups, and civil society to amplify their efforts. And five, community participation, involving students and members of the public in the operation and activities of PeaceBridge. I will now close with a direct quote from Pope Leo from the encyclical. In the era of artificial intelligence, when human dignity is threatened by new forms of dehumanization, ours is the pressing duty to remain profoundly human. We must lovingly safeguard the grandeur of humanity bestowed upon us and revealed in its fullness in Christ, the splendor of which no machine can ever replace. True progress always stems from a heart open to others, an intelligence willing to listen, and a will that seeks what unites rather than what separates. Like Nehemiah, let us pray, plan wisely, and work perseveringly, placing God at the forefront of our actions and the human person at the center of our choices. Thus, the rejected stones, the poor, the sick, the migrants, and the least among us, will become the cornerstone, and a solid, welcoming common home will emerge on the earth, where love and faithfulness will finally meet, and righteousness and peace will embrace, referring to Psalm 85, verse 10. This is the blessing we implore from God, and the task that stands before us is that of being builders of communion rather than architects of Babel. We are to be servants of the coming kingdom instead of lords of towers destined for ruin. With the heart of a shepherd and a father, I ask everyone to abandon the construction of yet another Tower of Babel and to join forces in building up the common good, so that humanity will never lose its beauty and the world once again will come to recognize the human heart as the place where God desires to dwell. Amen.